Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Corinthians 12, if you did not stay there. 2 Corinthians 12. We will be looking from verses 7 through 10 in our message this morning. And we'll be talking about something that is extremely challenging. It's something that is not natural for us in the human sense. It is to rejoice or to take pleasure in the very things that we consider to be bad. To look at them from a different perspective. To see things from God's view instead of our own. And to do, as Paul says, to take pleasure in infirmities, in distresses, in necessities. In those very things that cause us angst and trouble and anguish. It is extremely challenging, not easy to do, and to get to the point of doing it, you have to go through a lot to get there. But in that sense, before we get there, I want to make mention of something, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, oftentimes when we have to talk about things where we are striving, when we have to work at something, and we have to work to rejoice in the midst of suffering, to take pleasure in these things. There can be confusion, and I want there to be no confusion. There is nothing that we can do. There is nothing of suffering that will help us to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is necessary for us to trust Christ for our sin. It is necessary for us to trust Him and Him alone. There is no amount of suffering that can gain you entrance into heaven. There have been those over the course of the millennia that have thought so. There have been many that have put themselves into difficult positions because they thought that that was going to be good for them. That is not what the Lord is talking about. It is faith in Christ alone that can gain you salvation, and it is the Lord who brings things and sets the race before us, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. We don't seek out suffering. We don't seek out difficulties. We don't glory in those things. We glory in Christ and Christ alone. That's what Paul says many times in many different passages. It is to glory in Christ. That's who we look to. That's who we have our faith in. It is not faith in my suffering. It's not faith in my ability to keep looking. It is faith in Christ and Him alone. And if you do not know Him, that's who we point you to this morning. It is Christ alone that you can find peace with God. That's the first need of every soul. And once you find peace with God, God is going to do something in you. He transforms you into a new creature, but unfortunately we still have the old man. We still have the flesh. We still live in a fallen world, and we still have our old habits. But God is going to do the work. He's going to transform us. He is going to conform us into the image of His Son. And one of the primary ways He does that is through bringing trouble, bringing trial, bringing tribulation into our lives. If we think about who Christ is and we see Him as the suffering Savior, it shouldn't be a surprise to us then that there is going to be suffering in our lives. Because if we're going to be conformed to His image, if I am going to be made to look like Christ when He comes, then why would I not suffer? If He is the suffering Savior, why would I not have to go through difficulty when His life was filled with difficulty? It is something that we need to have in our minds. And so that's a bit of a long introduction or preamble, if you will, but it never should be thought of as such, because it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read together verses 7 through 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now let's think about this passage for a few moments. In an overall mindset. So Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians, he says, I have all sorts of reasons to glory. All sorts of reasons that I could pat myself on the back. All the things that I have done over the course of the years of the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, I probably would have done it, is what he's saying. I probably would have been that way. I probably would have been conceited in my own mind, except the Lord blessed me. The Lord gave me something. What did he give Paul? He gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. Something, we don't know exactly what it is. There's debates about it, and you can have your opinion. I don't know what it was. Some people think it was his eyesight. I'm not positive of that. Regardless of what it was, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure, unless I should be conceited in my own mind, God gave me this. You see, Paul hadn't sinned yet. He hadn't gone down the path of being conceited. He hadn't gotten to the point where he was going to have this big head, if you will. You say, well, why would Paul have had a big head? Well, he had an abundance of revelations, even according to his own testimony. Think about it for a moment. The disciples, when Jesus was walking on the earth, they were there learning directly from him. But not one of them that we're aware of received one-on-one instruction. At the smallest amount, there were three, Peter, James, and John. And at no time was it just Christ and one of them having a deep theological discussion and being able to say, Lord, what do you mean by this? Lord, what do you mean by that? There was three, there was 12, there was 70, there were hundreds, there were thousands. And yet for Paul, as one that was born out of time, he received direct revelation from the Lord. We don't know exactly how long. There are thoughts that he had over 2.5 years of revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ directly. Whatever that space of time is, Jesus appeared directly for him. And no one else was there. That's astounding, isn't it? That's amazing. And then Paul, just like any of us, would be like, wow, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty special because of what he's done for me. Because look how much he singled me out. Look at how much responsibility he's given me. And because of that, boy, I'm something good. And God, knowing that, says, you know what? I'm going to give Paul a blessing. I'm going to give him a gift. And he sends a messenger of Satan to buffet him. He sends a messenger of Satan to buffet him. We don't think that way very often, do we? We always hear, well, Satan's doing this and Satan is on the attack. Well, I can tell you this, that Satan is a dog on God's leash. We learn from the book of Job that Satan can never go beyond what God allows him to go. So if Satan might be attacking you in your life, know that he is on God's leash. He can't do what God hasn't allowed him to do. And he might be doing what he's doing, and if we trust Scripture and trust the Lord, he is doing what he's doing because God thinks that's what's best for you. That's not easy to think of. That's not easy to wrap our minds around, but that's what Paul had to wrap his mind around because he prayed to the Lord 3 times. Now that's amazing that he only prayed 3 times and he got an answer that quick, isn't it? Sometimes we pray for a long time. And we're not the only ones. There's examples throughout Scripture of people praying for years upon years on certain things. But Paul prayed 3 times. And the Lord said to him, Paul, you need to stop. I have given you this gift. You have to stop asking for it to go away. Because guess what? It's not. It is yours for the rest of your life. It's never going away. And you need to learn that my grace is sufficient for you to do all the things that I'm asking you to do with the thorn, whatever it was. That all the things that I want from you in your life, you are capable of because I'm there with you. Because I'm strong. When you're weak, I reveal my strength. I give you extra to go on, even though you think you can't. Christ's answer to Paul was no. And Paul has learned something here. Through this process, Paul has come to a realization, even amongst all the revelations that he already had. He has learned something new. He has learned that when he's weak, that's when Christ is strong in his life. And therefore, he is going to rejoice. He is going to take pleasure in those things that cause him to be weak. In all these things, Paul says, I am going to be sanctified. I'm going to be set apart. It doesn't matter that I'm not the only one who gets these things. You know, in our lives, we often feel that we are unique. But we're not really that unique, are we? I'm not the only person who has cancer. I'm not the only person who gets migraines. I'm not the only person who loses their hair. I'm not the only person who has teenagers who don't want to listen. I'm not the only person who goes through all these different manifestations. I'm not alone. And yet we think that we are. And yet we think, well, there's something special about me. Well, guess what? There is something special about you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every single one of those things, according to Paul, can be used for your sanctification. And that's actually the purpose of the Lord in your life, is to sanctify you. We've talked about it before with the sermon, the Psalm 23, where the Lord is my shepherd. All those things that he's doing, he is working in my life. He is conforming me to his image. He is molding me as the potter, and I am the clay. You can think of all the different things, all the different analogies that the Bible uses. It is God at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And everything, Paul says here, can be used for that purpose. In fact, God wants to use every one of these things for that purpose. And we react. We react most of the time not very well, do we? Most of the time we react somehow just like Paul did. Paul prayed, this can't be good for me. This is not something that I'm taking pleasure in. It hurts, whatever the thorn may have been. Lord, take it away. That's our first reaction when things come, isn't it? Lord, take it away. And Paul prays three times. And finally, he gets an answer saying, no, I'm not taking it away. We continue to pray, and then we pray, Lord, take it away. But do we think, Lord, I'd like it to be taken away, but I want your purposes achieved. Whatever it may be, if it glorifies you more by taking it away, so be it. If it glorifies you more by helping me go through it, so be it. If it glorifies you more by this being the end for me, so be it. Whatever glorifies you more, Lord, is what I want in my life. That's not the way we normally think. Most of the time, we'll start praying, and because we don't get the direct answer like Paul did, we say, why me? We start to complain. Remember when we went through the book of Jude, and what was it? What was the characteristic of those that had entered in, trying to distract us from the faith that was once delivered to the saints? It was complaining. It was moaning and groaning. Why me? Why is it coming upon me? It's just like the Israelites did. From when they were coming out of Egypt, what did they do over and over? They murmured and complained. How could they do it, you say? They had the fire by night, and they had the cloud by day showing them where to go. They had water from the rock. They had manna. They had all these amazing things. And yet they still did what? They murmured and complained. And we throw off on them and we say, oh, you couldn't see. And yet, when something comes into our lives that the Lord is in control of, what do? We pray, Lord, take it away. And if he doesn't immediately take it away, we start to say, why me? Why is this happening to me? And we mumble and we murmur and we complain. We're doing the same things they did because we're not seeing it from God's perspective. And see, we have to get to the point where we start to see things from a different view. So that Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. when he says he's glorying in these things, he's taking pleasure, it doesn't mean, hey, stand up, oh, look at me, look at all the things I'm going through for the Lord. That is not what he's talking about. That is not the idea. The idea is, I am sitting back and saying, I am thankful, Lord. I am rejoicing that you're doing something. I might not have a clue what it is. Paul didn't have a clue when he first started praying about the thorn, did he? It wasn't until Jesus appeared to him and said, this is what's going on, Paul, that Paul finally said, oh, okay, thank you for stopping me from sin. We don't have that privilege all the time. We don't know what the purpose of this particular thing is. It might be stopping you from sin. You know, it might be stopping someone else from sin. It might be something that he is purging from your life because he doesn't want that in you anymore. Whether it be sin or one of those weights that so easily entangle us. I can't tell you what the exact thing that he is doing is. But I can tell you, he is doing something. He is moving. He is working. It means to give God glory. Because in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of whatever it might be, he will provide for you. Think about we call them children. They were late teenagers, most likely. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I don't even like those names because they're the Babylonian names. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael are their Jewish names. But we don't know them by those names. Well, in any case, they're there before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, I want you guys to bow down and worship this great big golden idol that I've made of myself. And they say, no, we're not going to do it. And he says, I'm going to give you one last chance. Otherwise, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And what do they say? Of course, I'm paraphrasing. And what they say, we're not going to do it. Our Lord, our God, will rescue us. And even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. They believed that God was going to rescue them. They didn't know how he was going to rescue them. They didn't know in what fashion. But they also knew that even if they weren't rescued from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, they were still better off because they would be with the Lord. Even if the rescue didn't come in time. And think about that faith as they're being carried up to be cast into the fiery furnace and the very people that are carrying them are dying. And they're thinking, well, when's the rescue coming? When is it? It might be when I die in the fire. And they're thrown in. And then suddenly they're not harmed. And the rescue comes. It doesn't necessarily mean that the rescue is always going to come. It might be to the glory of God that the rescue doesn't come. That you continue for the rest of your life with the thorn. Or that this is the end of your life. Either way, we need to glorify God because of it. Because guess what? If it's the end of my life, then I'm better off. Paul says that, doesn't he? It's better for you that I remain, but it's better for me that I go. It would be so much better to be with the Lord right now, wouldn't it? If you are a Christian today, wouldn't that be amazing? To not have all the distractions of the world popping in on you? What that hymn writer says, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, to actually be able to express your gratitude to the Lord. We think about that idea where there is no tears. Well, that's a bit strange, isn't it? Because not all tears are bad, are they? Some tears are because of joy. You've cried tears of joy, haven't you? Happiness? Well, there still won't be any tears. What that means is we have full expression of what God has done for us. And we have full expression to give back. Wouldn't that be amazing? That will be amazing that day. Wouldn't it be great to be there now? Well, he hasn't sent us there yet. We're here for a purpose. Yet we get distracted so often. God will answer. He may not be the way you want him to. But he will answer. He may change the circumstances. He may change your course through the circumstances. He might give you the strength to get through the difficulty. He might even make you weaker so that you can't do anything. Now that's not easy. And yet it's a cause for rejoicing. You say, well, how so? Well, think about Paul. Again, if you want to be where Paul was spiritually, you're going to have to go through a lot of things that he went through physically. to get to that point. Because he's learned a lot of lessons, and he tells us about these lessons. Sometimes we don't see them as the same lesson, but they're there. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction, to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Think about this for a moment. So, at the end of the book of Colossians, and at the end of the book of Ephesians, those two books are written around a similar time frame. Paul is in bonds. We don't know exactly where, whether he's still in Judea, or whether he's on his way to Rome, or he's arrived in Rome. But those two books are written in a similar time frame, and in both of them, at the end of those books, he asks the Colossians and the Ephesians to pray because he's in bonds and on his way to Rome. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Well, Philippians is the answer to what happens. Philippians 1, right here, that we've just read. What's the answer? Paul hasn't been able to preach. He's been put under house arrest. And some people can come in and see him. But what has happened? Others have said, well, Paul is in prison. You know what? I need to stand up and I need to say something. I need to preach because Paul can't. And suddenly, all over the place, there is a multitude of people standing up to preach the gospel that before were silent. Because Paul had been silenced. He thought, I need boldness. And eventually he does preach in Rome. But here, at this point, he hasn't been able to. The answer to the prayer wasn't that Paul was going to preach boldly in Rome at this point. The answer to the prayer was that others were going to stand up because God said no to Paul preaching in Rome. That was the answer to the prayer. And in that, Paul rejoiced. Paul rejoiced because the gospel was being preached, regardless of who was doing the preaching. You know, sometimes as a minister, in the course of my time, I see someone converted in a church, and I think, yes, Lord, thank you for that. And then I look at my church, and I think, oh, Lord, wouldn't it be great to have one here? Wouldn't it be great? And I'm like, no, that's not the attitude that we ought to have. Wherever he saves, wherever he works, we ought to rejoice, regardless of whether it's touching us directly or not. Because it is the family of God. It is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ expanding and growing. Rejoice in that. Take joy in that, whether it's touching you directly or not. And maybe the rejoicing will end up touching you directly. Maybe others will see that and will be affected by it and will come to Christ. So Paul, he takes pleasure. He takes pleasure in these things. He says, well, this is hard. It is hard. Think about those three Hebrew teenagers. Think about the end of the book of Hebrews. Not the end of the book of Hebrews, but the end of Hebrews 11. It's the honor roll of faith, right? It is all these that have done amazing things, that have lived by faith. It's not just that they've lived by faith. They have died by faith. And there is a differentiation that is there at the end of that chapter that is so beautiful. And this differentiation is beautiful. You hear the writer, and he says in verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And you think, wow, that's amazing. Look at all the victories that they had because of their faith. But he doesn't stop there, because there's another list that he gives us. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They're in the same lot as those people that had all those victories. Why? Because they lived and they died by faith. They died trusting the Lord, that whatever it was that was coming into their lives was by the Lord's hand, and they were going to accept it. How is it possible, when you read of all the martyrs through the centuries, the attitude that they have, the amazing peace, the amazing grace that they exhibit? It's because they have learned to rejoice, to take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when they're weak, he's strong. And we hear about these things, and we still receive encouragement from them today. They don't know us. Those that have been burned at the stake, those that have been stoned, those that have been sawn asunder, they don't know who I am or who you are. You know, hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, and yet we know who they are. And we're encouraged and built up in the faith by them. Maybe God is doing something more than just what you know about in this life with you. He is an amazing God and works all things to the counsel of his own will. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." It's not wanting nothing of this world. It's wanting nothing of the faith. Being built up in the faith, having endurance to know, to see the Lord at the end. You looking to him as he looked unto you. So how can we do it? Why glory or take pleasure? Well, there's a number of reasons. There's a number of things that apply. It's not going to be an exhaustive list, but it's a list nonetheless. Number one, I might learn of God. I might learn of him. I've learned more things about him, who he is. Psalm 119, 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." It is good for me that I've been afflicted. Have you said that in your life? It is good for me that I've been afflicted. Most of us probably haven't said that. But it is good for us to be afflicted because we learn of God. We learn of his power. It's amazing to think of some of the things that he has taught me through suffering in my life. And the idea that he is able. I've had people say, "Well, how come he hasn't taken us away?" Because he hasn't wanted to take it away. Well, how do you know that? Because he hasn't taken it away. That's how I know that. Because if he wanted to, he could. He has the power. I've learned about God's power through suffering. Because if he's able to bring it, he's able to get rid of it at the drop of a finger. The snap of a finger, the drop of a hat. Sorry, got those two confused. He's able to do it any time, isn't he? You think about all the different ways of the miracles of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Why are there so many ways that he performed miracles? It's to show you that there is not a pattern. It is the power of Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not you do this formula and it's going to work out the way you want. It's his power. It's his will. It's his good pleasure. And he's able at any time to change your circumstances. If that is what is good for you. If that is what is best for you. It's good to be afflicted because we might learn of his statutes. It's good because we learn that that being afflicted is actually an expression of his love for us. And that's a bit challenging, isn't it? It's an expression of his love. Psalm 119 again, "I know, O Jehovah, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. In faithfulness. Because he's going to continue the work that he began in you. He started that work however many years ago. However long ago. He saved you by his grace from your sin. He made you a believer. He made you a Christian. And he didn't stop. He is faithful to continue that work. Why? Because when he poured out his love for you in his Son, he's not going to stop giving you anything else. We can think of Romans 8, can't we? He's going to continue that love. It's faithful all the way through. Hebrews 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth to every son whom he receiveth. The writer goes on to say that if you're not chastened, if you're sinning and you're not chastened, it's a sign of no love. It's a sign that you're not a child of God. That's a scary situation to be in. Rejoice in the chastening of the hand of the Lord. Some of our trials, some of our tribulations are because of our own fault. Not all of them. Don't ever assume that somebody is going through something because of sin. But it does happen. And sometimes we have to understand that and rejoice because God loves you. Because he's not going to let you keep going down that path. And he's going to send things into your way to draw you back into his way. Rejoice because of these things, because they cause you to repent of your sin. The chastisement of the Lord causes repentance. In Jeremiah 31, he says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art Jehovah my God. Shortly after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. To repent of your sin. He might be bringing that. It may not be like Paul, where he's preventing you from sin. It may be saying, you've sinned. And he's chastised you. You've turned. Now turn in your mind and your heart away from the sin and to the Lord. I've said a number of times about for a thousand tongues the same. Well, the Bible speaks the same way. Because I might better praise my God, according to Psalm 66. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laid affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows with my lips, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. It's God's mercy that we are afflicted. It's God's mercy that we go through infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. Why? So that we might praise him better. Rejoice in these things because of what he has taken us through. Not only that, we might comfort others. Paul, in the same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Think about this for a second. So we have gotten to know one another, haven't we, over the course of time? And I've told you some of the things that are going on in my life. And what do? You've told me what you do. You pray for me. And when I'm comforted, what happens to you? You're comforted. When you hear that something good has happened, what do? You thank the Lord. You praise Him. See, my comfort and my consolation is your comfort and your consolation. When we are open with one another, when we deal with the trials and tribulations of this life with each other, whether it's me and you or you and you, it doesn't make a difference. What we do is we build up each other in the faith. Because we pray for one another. We look after one another. We pray for the Lord's will to be in your life and in this church. And when we hear that that is taking place, it's an encouragement because it's an answer to prayer. What a wonderful thing that is. So that we become closer than our natural families are. Because we have a bond that can't be broken and that we'll be remembering throughout eternity. Remember when the Lord did this. Remember when the Lord did that. Remember when you're going through that one over there. That was tough. But He helped you through. And we rejoiced with you in it. The consolation and comfort that we each receive is not to be just for ourselves. It is to be for one another. It is to be for the family of God. The purpose of Christ to be fulfilled, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You get this overwhelming sense from Scripture that when Christ returns, He doesn't want to be the sole individual who is glorified. He wants to be surrounded by His people who look like Him and rebound His glory upon Himself. So that we're little reflections of Him. He wants to be the firstborn among many brethren. Among many brothers and sisters. So that when one sees you, you see Christ. That's what He wants. To be conformed to His image. How does He do that? By bringing a lot of good things into our lives. That we say, Lord, take it away. Lord, why me? No, we have to change that mindset. And see them as good things. Not easy things. And that we're not getting silly and slap happy and saying, oh, look, this is wonderful. No, it's not. We're not saying that. To rejoice is to be deep down understanding God's purposes. And rejoicing and glorying in the fact that He is working in a way that you can't really imagine. That it is supernatural. But you can be thankful. And Paul says, that I might live the life of Christ in the flesh. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay jars, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And if you ever hear of anybody who's been through the ringer, it's Paul. Listen to what he says. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. He doesn't know the answer, but he's not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He's been through it. He's been through the wars. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This light affliction, which is but a moment, but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And too often we get caught up looking at the things that are seen, the temporal, the ones that are for a short span of time, and not looking at the eternal. We're not saying that we're amazing people. We're saying that we have an amazing God. It won't be easy. There's no silly grin on my face. There is a joy to suffer because I know that the Lord is doing something. You look around and you say, why did the wicked prosper? Let them prosper. They don't know the joy of the Lord. They don't know the forgiveness of sins. They don't know what it is to walk with a suffering Savior. Paul knew this because he was, as he says in Galatians chapter 6, he says that he is crucified to the world and the world is crucified to him. And he can live the life of Christ in the flesh because of it. He carries about in his mind every day, Jesus died for me. That's his ultimate purpose. That was the purpose of Christ coming. It was his death for me. So why then should not my life be lived for him? That's what Paul is saying. The outward man may perish, but that's okay. Because the inward man is renewed day by day. Day by day. And it will rebound unto the glory of Christ. We can rejoice because of that, can't we? Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Yes, we're in heaviness, through manifold temptation, manifold difficulties. But why? Because it's going to be found to the praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in that day. So that he's going to say, look at you and look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's not to my praise. That's to his praise. That's to his glory. When he is found among many brethren, because he has accomplished the work. He is the one that has finished it. He is the one that has finished you into what he wants you to be. So let us not be like the Egyptians, the Israelites coming out of Egypt moaning and complaining. It's okay to pray and ask the Lord to take it away, but be mindful that he brings these for a purpose. And maybe as we seek a little bit of less difficulty, be mindful that the Lord has his purposes and ask him to fulfill them. Lord, work your way in my life. Work your will in my life. And give me strength when I'm weak. Give me your strength when I'm weak. Help others to take the load that I can't take. All these things are for his glory. And we need to start thinking more of his glory instead of our own comfort. And that's what we do in these things. And we hope that we can all grow to rejoice and to take pleasure in these things. Not in this silly world sense. Not in that way. But because the Lord is moving. The Lord is working in your life. And doing something that is going to be found to his praise and to his glory. So we point you to Jesus today. Amen.